I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Colossian epistle again this morning. Colossians chapter 1 and reading at verse 1. Last Sunday morning we began this little series that we have entitled Complete in Him. Complete in Him. I've never looked at this book before. I've hardly preached a message from this book. So if you're saying to me this morning this book is new to me, well, it's new also to me. And I want to talk to you this morning on the subject back to basics. Look at verse 1. Paul, Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Just underscore that word mentally in your mind, faith. And of the love which ye have to all the saints, underscore that word in your mind, faith and love. For the hope, underscore that word in your mind. There you have the triad of Christian graces, faith, love, and hope. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye have also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Keep your Bible open there. Colossians chapter 1. 50 years ago, France was occupied by the Nazi forces of Adolf Hitler. And during that occupation, there were many brave men and women of the French resistance who were out to frustrate and eventually defeat their enemy. In the first days of the Nazi invasion, many of those resistance volunteers removed all the road signs in France, so that the advancing German army did not know which way to turn or which direction to take. It led to a lot of confusion and frustration. I wonder, like me this morning, do you sometimes feel that the frustration and confusion of our times is because the signposts have been taken down? In France, it was done to frustrate the enemy. But now it would seem that it is the enemy who has removed the signposts. I mean, there are many in our land this morning who do not know where to turn, which direction to take. And in such a time of crises, we need to get back to the Holy Scriptures. In God's Word alone, we find the reliable signposts for living. We need to get back to the Bible. We need to get back to basics. Now, in the pagan world, there was much confusion invading the church. And in this little letter, Paul was giving signposts to the church at Colossae, seeking to point them in the right direction, and above all, seeking to focus their attention on Jesus Christ. Like Christians in other churches, those in Colossae were in imminent danger from strange doctrines. The population of the city of Colossae was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, and the heresy that threatened the assembly was a combination of Greek philosophy and Jewish ceremony. Later it can be came to be identified as Gnosticism, which means to know. An agnostic is one who does not know. On the one hand, there was Greek philosophy which said, Christ plus knowledge equals salvation. On the other hand, there was Jewish ceremony which said, Christ plus works equals salvation. And so Paul writes this little letter to tell us that Christ plus nothing equals salvation. Those who were teaching these errors boasted that they had a superior philosophy. They said they were the people in the know when it came to the deep things of God. They were the spiritual aristocracy in the church. Of course, all this teaching was man-made philosophy. It was based on tradition and not divine truth. And so Paul writes this letter primarily to set forth the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it possible that we can become jaded and faded in our appreciation of the Lord Jesus? You see, that's why so many Christians don't stay for the Lord's table. They have become jaded and faded in their appreciation of Jesus Christ. And what we really need in these days is a fresh appreciation of who Jesus Christ really is, what place he occupies, and how relevant he is to our time. Now, it's important to notice, as you come to look at verses 3 through 8 this morning with me, it's important to notice that Paul does not begin by attacking the heretics. Rather, he began by encouraging the saints, assuring them of his love and prayers for them. And then he proceeds to exalt the Savior. Look at verse 3. He begins with expressing gratitude. Look at the gratitude that Paul expressed. That's the first thing. The gratitude that Paul expressed. The famous Scottish preacher Alexander White was known as an appreciator. He loved to write postcards to people, just thanking them for the kindness they had brought to his life. And those messages of encouragement often brought tremendous solace and comfort to a heart that was touched by his thoughtfulness. You see, appreciation is a great medicine for the soul. Paul was a great encourager. And this letter is an example, a good example, of the grace of thanksgiving. Here Paul thanks God for what Jesus Christ has done in the lives of these Colossian believers. He also mentions thanksgiving five other times in this little epistle. When you remember that Paul wrote this little epistle when he was in prison in Rome, his attitude of thanksgiving is even more wonderful. I mean, can you listen? Can you picture Paul? He's listening to Epaphras. Epaphras has come from Colossae to Rome, where Paul is in his own hired house. And Epaphras has told him all about these Colossian believers. He's told him about the heresy that is threatening the church. And having heard it all, Paul turns to Timothy and Epaphras and he says, well, let's first of all give thanks. My dear friends, is thanksgiving not a lost art among us as the people of God? We take so much for granted. And our carnal attitude towards things can make us to be grumblers. We need to serve our apprenticeship at thanksgiving. You see, thanksgiving is part of a balanced prayer life. I wonder, is thanksgiving part of your prayer life? I wonder how many times we hear someone stand up in the prayer meeting and just express gratitude to God. Doubtless Paul heard of all their problems, but he heard of their faith, he heard of their love, he heard of their hope. He was able to trace the grace of God in their lives. Do you know what thanksgiving does? It sees the good in some other believer. It sees the grace of God in some other believer. In this grace, we see the full marks of a full orb Christian life, faith, hope, and love. 13 times in Paul's letters does he use this trio, faith, hope, love. You remember what he says to the Corinthians, and now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I mean, these words are the basic ingredients of the Christian life. These words summarize what the Christian life is all about. All of us this morning live life in three dimensions. We have a past, we have a present, we have a future. Faith looks back to the past. Hope looks to the future. Love looks to the present. You see, faith is preeminently Paul's theme. Hope is preeminently John's theme. love is preeminently, or hope is preeminently Peter's theme, and love is preeminently John's theme. Faith possesses the past. Hope claims the future. Love rules the present. Faith sees Christ having come. Hope sees Christ yet to come. And love sees Christ ever abiding. Faith realizes, hope visualizes, love vitalizes. Now look, here's Paul in his little house in Rome. And these are the three traits that stimulate his prayer of thanksgiving. Look at verse 4. He says, verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Faith that looks backward. You see, the Colossians were not like those who distort the gospel, not like those who do not obey the gospel. Here's Paul, and he's giving thanks for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the word faith means to be persuaded of something that is true and to trust in it. It's far more than intellectual assent. It's far more than emotional concern. It is total commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, we're not saved by faith. We are not saved by faith in faith. I mean, there is a cult of believism goes around today that promotes belief that has little to do with Jesus Christ. The modern attitude is, well, if you believe, you're saved. The obvious question is, believe in what? Their answer is just believe. We're not saved by faith in faith. We're not saved by a set of doctrines. On one occasion, George Whitefield, the famous evangelist, was witnessing to a man. What do you believe, Whitefield asked. The man replied, I believe what my church believes. Whitefield asked, and what does your church believe? Well, said the man, they believe what I believe. Undaunted, Whitefield tried again. What do you both believe? Well, he said, we both believe the same thing. My friends, saving faith involves the mind, the emotions, and the will. With the mind, we understand the truth of the gospel. With the heart, we feel convicted of our need of Jesus Christ. And with the will, we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, and the process is complete. Two men were caught in a severe rapid, and they were being swept towards a waterfall. Some men on shore were trying to help them by throwing a rope. One man caught hold of it, and he was pulled to safety to the shore. The other, in the panic of the moment, grabbed hold of what seemed to be a substantially strong log that was floating down the stream. That man was carried downstream over the rapids, never to be seen again. Now, faith, just like the rope that linked to the shore, connects us to Jesus Christ and safety. But good works, just like the log, only leads to ruin. My dear friends, this is where the Christian life begins this morning. Faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder, have you taken that step of faith? I wonder this morning, are you totally reliant on Christ for salvation? Faith. That looks backward. Look at verse 4. Love, that looks outward. And of the love which ye have to all the saints. You see, we are saved by faith, but we are saved to love. True saving faith is more than a conviction of the mind. It transforms the heart to love. Now, what is love? Well, God is love. Love is that selfless quality that seeks the good of its object, even at personal cost. Agape love is that power that moves us to meet someone else's need with no expectation of reward. One of the most visible marks that you are truly born again of the Spirit of God, one of the most visible marks that you're saved is your love for your fellow believer. John talks a lot about it. He says we know that we have passed from death to life because we what? we love the brethren. John says, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, I want you to notice the Colossians' love to the saints. Look at verse 4. It says, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Isn't that tough? All the saints. The fact of the matter is this morning that some Christians are more lovable than others. You ever notice that? I mean, it's not hard to love the sweet saints, but oh, the sour saints are hard to love. To dwell above with saints we love, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. But the Lord enables us to love. Look at verse 8. Here's the key. He says, who hath declared, Epaphras, has declared to us your love in the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us love. Paul says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. We are saved to love. And that simply means the act of self-sacrificing service toward one another. You know when I'm most loving to you? Not when I come alongside you and put my arm around you. Well, I don't do that anyhow. I hardly put my arm around Catherine. I'm not that type of a being. But I'm most loving to you not when I come near to you and encourage you or put my arm around you and whisper in your ear some sentimental trap. I am most loving to you when I study as hard as I can to teach you truths that will change your life. And do you know when you're most loving to me? When you do all that God wants you to do and minister to me in ways that you're able. Now here's Paul. And he's in his own hired house. And Epaphras has come 1,300 miles, depending on which way he's come. And he's come to Rome. And he's talking about the faith of the Colossian believers. That looks backward. Love, that looks outward. And then look at verse 5. Hope, that looks forward. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now the word hope doesn't mean hope so. In the New Testament, it is confident assurance of future glory and blessing. Because Christ is in us this morning, we have the hope of glory. You see these false teachers in Colossae? They try to unsettle these believers and move them away from the hope of the gospel. And notice what Paul says about their hope in verse 5. He says it's laid up. It's laid up. It means to be reserved. It means to be set aside for someone. The sense of the verb indicates that this hope has once and for all been reserved so that nothing can take it from us. Not only has this hope, our glorious inheritance in heaven being reserved for us, but my friends, this morning, we are being kept by God's power so that we can be sure of enjoying heaven one day. We're never going to be lost along the road. We are sure of heaven. We are guarded for glory. Now, do you know what an inheritance is? Some of you can't wait to get your hands on it. It's something that you get. It's something that's yours out there in the future. I heard about a couple of wasters that were fooling around in the park one day, just fooling around. One of them started crying, and the other one said, what's the matter with you? He said, I heard that Rockefeller died today. He said, well, what are you crying about? You're not one of his heirs. He says, that's what I'm crying about. My dear friends, does the hope of heaven this morning, does the hope of glory and seeing Jesus Christ, your Savior, not encourage you in the difficult times of trial? I mean, you remember Paul's words. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Will it not be worth it all when we see Jesus? The gratitude that Paul expressed. Look at verse 6. Here's the second thing, the growth that Paul expected. The gratitude that Paul expressed, the growth that Paul expected. He says, which is come unto you, what? The gospel. As it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. Fruit. The growth that Paul expected. I wonder if you ever asked yourself the question, why am I here? Why has the Father chosen me? Why has the Son redeemed me? Why does the Holy Spirit indwell me? What is the one thing that you and I have been saved for? The word we're looking for is in verse 6, fruit. Fruit. For when the gospel enters a heart that has been prepared by God's Spirit, it results in fruit. Actually, Bible scholars tell us, verse 6 can read like this, and bringeth forth fruit and grows. Now, there's a twofold fruit here that I want you to see. First of all, there is spiritual growth individually. Look at verse 6 again. Which is coming unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you. Spiritual growth individually. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It's productive. Divine energy produces fruit. The gospel is like just a grain of mustard seed, and it eventually becomes a tree. Spiritual growth individually. Can I ask you this morning, are you growing spiritually? I mean, Paul talks here, for example, about love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Some people think that they're individual qualities or traits. Some people think that they're all aspects of what? Love. I suppose he's talking about character, isn't he? I suppose we could narrow it down and say that he's talking about Christian character. I suppose we could narrow it down and say he's talking about Christ-likeness. It was Murray McShane who said, it's not great talents that God blesses, it's great likeness to Jesus Christ. Great likeness to Jesus Christ. Sunday school teacher had been telling her little class about the wonderful qualities of the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. And then he said to the little class, where's Jesus Christ live now? Of course, she expected her class to say in heaven. And one little fella, he put up his hand and he said, Mom, he lives down our street. He lives down our street. And upon further questioning, the teacher discovered that that little boy had someone in his street, a poor section of the city, someone in his street. Who so reflected the qualities and traits and characteristics of our lovely Savior. But here was a little boy who felt that Christ was living in his street. What about you this morning? Are you bearing this type of fruit? How like Christ are we? Paul talks about spiritual growth individually. Look again. Paul talks about external growth corporately. You see, the gospel not only produces fruit personally, but externally. Look at verse 6. He says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. Here's two concepts that are interrelated. When I grow spiritually, the church grows externally. When I am rightly related to God, it will have an impact on our assembly. The idea of bearing fruit has an inward concept, but the second is a spreading thing. The gospel gets into someone, it saves him, it transforms him, and then it grows and it spreads and the church begins to grow. And so what you have here is inward spiritual transformation, and then you have external growth in the church. Now that's what you find in the book of Acts. They grew internally, they grew inwardly, they grew spiritually in their hearts. And then out of that growth, there came growth of the church. For example, Acts 9, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, they're growing spiritually, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Spiritual growth individually, external growth corporately. The same thing in Acts 12. The Word of God grew. That means the Word of God was producing fruit in the lives of the Christians. And then it says, and it multiplied. Now, do you see these two concepts? Personal growth spiritually, external growth corporately. It was the same pattern time and time again in the early church. Spiritual growth individually, and then flowing out from that, external growth corporately. I just wonder this morning, does that highlight one of the reasons why we're not reproducing in these days? You see, character has to do with production, but converts have to do with reproduction. Of Dawson Trotman, it was said, he was born to reproduce. What about us? For surely the fruit of a believer is spiritual children, baby believers, if you please. That's what Paul had in mind when he was thinking about going to Rome. He said, I propose to come unto you that I might have some fruit among you also. Growth. Now, I suppose if we're honest this morning, the only way that we're growing in these days is by playing musical chairs. Someone falls out in another church and they come here. Someone falls out here and they go to another church. Is that the growth that Paul was talking about? No. He was talking about spiritual growth individually, character. He was talking about external growth corporately. Reproduction. And this is the growth that Paul expected in these believers. And this is the growth that God expects in us. So you can see the gratitude that Paul expressed. You can see the growth that Paul expected. Look at verse 5 again. I want you to see something else. I want you to see not only the gratitude that Paul expressed and the growth that Paul expected, but look at the gospel that Paul extolled. Look at what he says. Whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The Bible describes the gospel with several phrases. Let me give them to you. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It's the gospel of His Son. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of God. It's the glorious gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of peace. It's the everlasting gospel. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. Whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You ever heard people say, that's gospel truth? You ever heard that? Someone tells you something and they want to back it up. They want to prove their sincerity. They want to tell you, they're trying to relate to you that what they're saying to you is true. And they say, that's the gospel truth. Well, although others may use this phrase flippantly, there's a real gospel truth. Notice, for example, here, the gospel is revealed. Verse 5, the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, let me take a moment this morning. Do you know what the gospel is? The gospel is centered in Christ. The gospel is centered in Christ. Now maybe we need just to stop there for a moment. I wonder when we preach, do we preach the gospel? I wonder when we sing, do we sing the gospel? Well, you say, what do you mean? Well, sometimes we can preach anything but the gospel. Sometimes we can sing anything but the gospel. Now, I'm not against praise singing. But I just want to tell you what the gospel is, in case you've forgot. According to Paul, the content of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that not the gospel? Is the gospel not the good news? the good news that Jesus Christ has solved the problem of sin through death, burial, and resurrection. Is that not the content of the gospel? Now, these false teachers who had invaded the fellowship at Colossae, or who were on the outskirts about to invade, they were threatening to remove Jesus Christ from his rightful place. And Paul's writing this letter to set forth the preeminence of Jesus Christ. It is Christ who died. It is Christ who rose again. It is Christ who lives in the power of an endless life. I mean, this gospel message doesn't center in a philosophy, a doctrine, a religious system. It centers in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look at verse 5. Whereof ye heard before. That is the first. The old gospel, the original gospel, is being contrasted with any new fangled gospel that threatened the Colossian church. Now, if you wanted to rouse Paul's anger, you only had to start singing and preaching a rival gospel. You remember what he says? If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. In other words, if a man stands forth and preaches any other gospel but the gospel of saving grace through faith in Jesus Christ, let the anathema of God fall upon him. It is centered in Christ. C.H. Spurgeon said, people have often asked me, what's the secret of your success? He said, I have no secret but this. I preach the gospel, not about the gospel, but the gospel, the full, free gospel of the living Christ, who's the incarnation of the good news. Preach Christ, brethren, he says, always and everywhere. So what is this gospel? It's centered in Christ. Look at verse 6. It's rooted in grace. He says, since the day ye knew the grace of God in truth. Is that not what the gospel contrasts with all the religions of the world, which assumes that man can save himself? Paul says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of good works, lest any man should boast. I mean, has this gospel not been revealed? It is centered in a person. It is rooted in grace. It's revealed. But notice something else. This gospel is revealed. Look at verse 7. This gospel is related. As ye have also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. You see what happened? Epaphras, he came from Colossae to Ephesus, where Paul was for 3 years, third missionary journey. He heard the gospel. He went back to Colossae, to his own town. And he preached the gospel, the same gospel that Paul preached to the people of Colossae. And he was probably the means of founding the church at Colossae. And people were saved. You see, one day, a man called Epaphras walked into the city of Colossae. And they heard this man, these Colossians, heard this man preach the truth of the gospel. And they were saved. Is that not what happened to you? You walked into a building similar to this, and a man stood up in a pulpit, and he held a Bible like this, and you heard the word of the truth of the gospel, and you heard the gospel from a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, and you were saved. Do you see how Paul describes Epaphras? See what he says in verse number 7, a faithful minister of Christ. Thank God today for faithful pastors and preachers of the Word of God. But tell me, are you and I as faithful in getting the gospel out? Are we? Like Epaphras, are we seeking to reach the Colossae of our day? Now, thank God we're getting the gospel out. And thank God for the work in Mooreview and down in Kilwilkie and here on Friday night with the kids. And and those who are working with the young people. And thank God we're getting the gospel out. Almost 1,700 people downloaded MP3 sermons during the month of September. Almost 600, 500 to 600 downloaded videos. At this present moment, there are 100 people in the world who are watching and tuning into us. And thank God, we're seeking to get the gospel out, although I wonder how much we pray for the internet ministry, but we're seeking to get the gospel out. But that doesn't mean we've got to rest on our laurels. There's more can be done. Never satisfied. Our desire is to get it out. You see, this gospel is revealed. This gospel is related. Look at verse 5. This gospel is received for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The gospel had been heard. It had been received. It had been heeded by the Colossian Christians. They had listened to it. They had made it part of their personal experience. You see what Paul says in verse 6. Since the day ye heard of it, and knew the gospel of the grace of God in truth. You remember the day you heard and responded? I remember the day I heard. I'll never forget it. Little boy of 9 years of age, standing at my father's knee, wanting to know how I could get right with God. Do you remember that day you heard? Oh, happy day that fixed my choice. He's talking about the wonderful day they heard the gospel of the grace of God and they were saved. Do you know something, my dear friend, this morning? In this service without Jesus Christ, today could be your day. Today could be your day. I mean, you're here this morning and you're not saved. And you're under the condemnation of a righteous God. But Jesus Christ has died for you. And He's opened a way for you that you might get into the presence of God now. That God might become your Father. That heaven might become your future destination. This could be your day. Indeed, the Bible urges it for it to be your day. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Will you come to Christ this morning? Will you give your life to the Lord Jesus this morning? Will you walk out of this building saying, this is my day. This is my day. This is the day of my salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that this gospel will produce fruit in our lives and that, Lord, the outflow of that will be reaching others. And Father, we take a moment to remember those in the gathering this morning who are not saved. Father, we pray that this might be the day that they receive the grace of God in truth. Oh God, open their eyes. Enable them to respond. Enable them to come to the Savior this morning. I ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.